Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. I think I have to admit, I need glasses. Oh my gosh. Humility. So consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more the subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Good morning. You guys hear me? Where are we on? Yeah, now you can. There we go. I want to start off by saying it's good to see you guys, and thank you for being back here. I told my wife last week, you guys, was, I think it was the greatest blessing for me as far as a Holy Week goes, to be together on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. For me, it was just, I can't think of a Holy Week that was better. So it was such a blessing. Thank you guys for everybody who participated and who showed up, and just so good to be together, and it's good to be back together. So it's been mentioned already, but I'm going to share a short message this morning from Hebrews 12, and then we're going to have a time, a potluck together. So before we get to the message, I did also just want to mention that myself and the other elders just wanted to submit to the body that we'd like Rob Gorman to join the elder team. And so I'm submitting that to the body. And he's been meeting with us over the last 8 months or so, and it's just been a blessing to be together. And we think he has the character and the ability to help oversee this little flock of God's people. And so I'm submitting that before you guys, though. And there's a 2-week waiting period. So if anybody has any questions, concerns, thoughts, anything, please come talk with me or James or Gary. Does that sound fair? Okay, I want to pray for us. Look, there's a lot of preachers that wouldn't say this, okay, because they want you to, a lot of preachers might want you to get the impression that they've got it all together and they're perfect, but I do not. So I'm just going to be really transparent with you guys this morning. This week has been a struggle. Mike asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm better than I deserve. And he said, I don't know what that means. And I'm like, that is good. I'm glad you said that, because it's kind of one of those, it's like a true answer, but it doesn't really let you know what's going on. So nothing major, just as Spurgeon used to say, after his highest highs, he would often experience his lowest lows. And last week was like just through the roof for me. And then this week was just a struggle. So I'm just thankful to be here with you guys. I'm no more needy than I ever am, but I am way more aware of just how needy I am this morning. So I want to pray to the Lord and ask for him to show up in this space in the power of his word, by the power of his spirit. So also, last caveat note, it's Marilyn's 90th birthday today. So yeah, thank you. Yes, hallelujah. So if you do not give her a hug, we're just going to wonder about what's going on with you. Just a salvation check, maybe just something to pray about. So let me pray for us before we begin. Oh, Marilyn's mad I said how old she was. She's 35. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We're glad to be here with you, glad to be here with your people. Lord, I'm bringing bread this morning, and it's bread that you have baked. It's your bread, and your people need to be nourished and to be built up and encouraged by your food, Lord, your spiritual food, Lord. So we come to you, and we are reliant upon you, Lord, to take your word this morning as it is proclaimed, and that you would Place it just exactly where it needs to be in the hearts of your children, Lord. Give us a sense of your presence, just an overwhelming remembrance of your love and all for your glory, Lord, as we are together in this space and walk out of this space this morning. And so we pray all this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so some of my friends that do in that whole biblical counseling world, they have a list of needs, the human needs that we have as image bearers of God. And so when you come to meet with them, they have some of these things that they will look at and they'll go, what is this brother or sister in need of? And I can mention you some of these. You'll find them in the Psalms when you listen to David Wright and the other authors, but we need to know that we're worth paying attention to. We need to know that we are known, that we'll be comforted in difficult times, that we'll be protected in danger, that we'll be forgiven, that we'll be celebrated, that we have a God that will tell us the truth even when it's difficult. We need a place to hear one another and a place to be heard. And if I could wrap a bow around all of these needs and just say this, that I think the overwhelming need that we have that carries all of these is that we have a real deep desire and longing to be loved. Just a deep need to be loved and to be assured of the love that has been proclaimed to us by God. Our kids are involved in various sports activities. I try not to let that get too out of hand because I don't want our life to be dominated by sports, but it's a good thing. And when I go to the kids' games, I want them to know that I'm there to see them, that I've come there to see them, not to see them perform, but actually to see my son or my daughter. And I do care about the other kids on the field. I care about the coaches and I care about the onlookers, but I don't care about any of them the way that I care about my own children. So I go to those games so that my kids will, they'll see me, their father on the sidelines, and they'll hear me cheering for them on the sidelines. And I do that because I want them to know that they're loved. I want my children to believe that they have a place in our home and in our family and in my life in particular that it's unique and it's not like anyone else. I want them to know that they're loved, that they're worth paying attention to, that they're known, that they're seen, they're heard, that they belong. I want them to know that I'm going to tell them the truth even when it's difficult, and then I'm going to hear them and that I'm going to allow them to be heard. And Jess and I, we fail at this all the time. I don't know if any parents can relate to that, but we fail at this all the time, and there's not a condemnation in that. In some sense, God has designed us as parents to fail in that, because ultimately, my kids need to understand that deep desire that they have to be loved really can only be truly at its deepest place assured by God. He's the only one who can assure them of that. So everything that Jess and I do is intended to give them an earthly experience that points them to a heavenly reality. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is that heavenly reality, that our longing to be loved by God, it's perfectly fulfilled by him and assured by him in the person of his son, Jesus. So God, his love is assured in Jesus as we see him send his son. And he shows us in Jesus his willingness to sacrifice that which is most precious on our behalf. And in seeing that, we are assured of the Father's love. And he assures us of his love by coming and adopting us as his children. And we're no longer orphans, but we are adopted beloved sons and daughters of God himself. And in Jesus, God assures us of his love by disciplining us for our good, as a loving father does with his own children. So in the first verse, I'm going to start in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The verse before this talks about, you know, fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we would not grow weary. None of us have resisted against sin to the point of shedding blood, but there is one who has resisted sin to the point of shedding blood, and it's Jesus. Jesus has resisted sin to the point of shedding blood, and in it, God assures us of his love for us, because he sends his son, who is his most precious treasure. He sacrifices his son on your behalf to assure you of his love for you. let's see here. I'm sorry. I lost myself here. Oh yeah, got it. No big deal. Some of the days I feel like I'm on a Saturday, I go to my kids' games, and I feel like I'm sacrificing some great thing when I jump in the minivan and I trek up past Everett through bad traffic and bad attitudes and hailstorms. And sometimes as a father, you feel like it's quite the sacrifice. But in comparison to what the Lord has done for us at the cross, obviously you can see it's silly. My sacrifice and expression of love towards my children, it's not nothing, but compared to God's sacrifice to assure us of his love and sending his son, that's everything to us. At the cross, Jesus shows us that there's nothing that God would not do for us. And so Christ on the cross, it's the ultimate proclamation of God's love for you, his children. He says at the cross that he sees you, and that he knows you, and that he hears you, and that he loves you. And he also says that I need to tell you the truth, even though it's really difficult to hear. And we talked about this last week, but how God reaches down in the person of his son to bridge that gap between us and the Father, that giant chasm that is there because of sin and death. God wants us to look at that. And he's telling us the truth about it because we need to see it, because we need to see how he bridged that gap for us in the person of his son, all to show us his great, great love for us, so that we would be united to the God who loves us more than anything. And he does it while we're in our mess, where things are still not polished and perfect. I love what Paul writes in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by God by his life." And so God sends his son, and his son gives his life for us to assure us of his love. And the debt of our sin is paid, and death is overcome, and the wrath of God has been quenched in Christ. And all of this God has done to give us that blessed assurance of the love of God. You are the Lord's, you are loved by him, and you need only look to his son and the sacrifice he has made on the cross to know God's deep, deep love for you. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." But God shows his love for us and sending his son for us. God shows his love for us by adopting us into his family. And he calls us sons and daughters. Beloved sons and daughters. people say, I don't know if you've heard this before, but aren't we all children of God? Isn't everybody children of God? And I don't think biblically that that's what we read. We are all God's creation, undoubtedly. We were children in the garden, but because of our rebellion and our fall and our sin, we become struggling outcasts that are removed from the garden. And it's been that way ever since. So to bring us back into the family, God sends Jesus, and it's through faith in the finished work of the Son that we are adopted into the family of God. And so we become brothers and sisters with Jesus. And so we become sons and daughters of God, and we become co-heirs with Christ to a life of a beloved childhood with our beloved Father. And Paul talks about this in Romans too, in chapter 8 of Romans. You guys know the Apostle John, he talked about our need to be born of God, to be born from above, to be born again, to be born of, he says, to be born of the Spirit. And Paul says, the Spirit that we receive brings about our adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. But Jesus comes and gives everything for us and leaves the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the new covenant. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we're born from above and we're filled with a new spirit, a spirit of a new creation, you're born again and you become a new child, a child that is a brother of Christ or a sister of Christ, a child that is a son or a daughter of our Father, who's a co-heir with Christ to an eternal salvation that awaits us and that touches down on earth here and now in the presence of God's people. It's adoption is powerful. To know that God comes to the game to see us. I go to my kids' games to see them. But to know that God comes to see us and to call us his sons and daughters and remind us that we're not just loved by anybody, but we're loved by him. The whole sideline at my kids' games could be cheering for them. But there's a difference when they hear my voice. Amen. When they hear the voice of their Father, and the voice that they know that assures them that they are loved. And so through Jesus, we hear the voice of our Father that says, I love you. You know that Jesus says in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so in Christ, we hear the voice of our Father, the voice of the one who loves us and who knows us and who cares for us. And he shows up at the orphanage and he says, I love you. And I want you to come home with me. It's beautiful. I love the Apostle John. If you guys remember, he says in 1 John 3 regarding the love of God, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. We're children of God. We are assured of his love. God's love is overwhelming, is it not? Samuel Trevor Francis wrote this. Most of you guys know this beautiful song, but the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's vast, unmeasured, and it's boundless and free. And it's rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. God's love for us and his assurance of that love is everything. And it brings peace into the souls of his children. Amen. Verses 7 through 11 say this, that God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we share in his holiness. So God shows us his love, and he assures us of his love by sending us his son and by adopting us into his family as sons and daughters. And he assures us of his love by disciplining us to show us that he loves us like any good father does with his children. Hebrews 12:7, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Over the last maybe month or so, the kids have been on break. We haven't had any games to attend, but our front yard has been like a sports arena. And I don't know, there's a lot of kids from the neighborhood, and then there's some families visiting that have been here for about a month. And so I just look out in our yard, and it's just wild. I mean, it is, it's something else. And, you know, football and soccer and basketball and frisbee, and it's beautiful. And there's been a few times where things got out of control and where there needed to be correction, where there needed to be some sort of some discipline. I don't know about you guys, but when my kids without discipline, it's like Lord of the Flies. And I don't feel much different. Like, I'm not putting them down. I'm the same way. Without discipline, things get out of control. So in my own yard, when things are getting out of control, guess who I discipline? If your kids are at my house, I'm not disciplining your kids. It's not my, I might tell them, hey, that's not okay, let's not do this, and call the parents and say, but I'm going to go and discipline my children whom I love. That's who I go to. That's who I draw near to. I wanted to ask the question of us this morning, what comes to mind when you think of the discipline of the Lord? I probably could have written a whole sermon on discipline, but I didn't. I just wanted to focus in on those of us in here who maybe have this sense of wrath or condemnation or punishment when they think about the discipline of the Lord. I know we can get that from our upbringing, and I know sometimes we may pick that up in the church, but to define discipline, the word means training, instruction, rebuke, reproof, warning, and correction. Training, instruction, rebuke, reproof, warning, and correction. And you guys know with any of those things, those things can be painful, undoubtedly. They can be painful. So discipline can be painful, but it is not meant to be punishment for God's children. It may be painful, but it's not punishment. It's intended actually to nourish us, our bodies and our minds and our souls, unto Christian maturity. God is drawing near to us and ministering to us and correcting us so that we would grow unto maturity. I just want to remind us that Jesus took the wrath and the punishment of God on himself so that we would not be able to confuse God's discipline with condemnation. Jesus took the punishment upon himself so that we would not be able to confuse God's discipline with condemnation. Jesus was punished on our behalf for the sins that condemn us, so that God's discipline through our struggles, we could hear him saying that I'm for you and I'm not against you. That we would sense him drawing near to us instead of pushing us away from him. It's an important distinction. One writer says that the purpose of God's discipline is this: in discipline, God is lovingly turning his children from rebellion to obedience. God is lovingly turning his children from rebellion to obedience. And so that's how it is for us. Through all of our struggles and our suffering and our pain, God is not against us. He is patiently disciplining us to walk as his children so that we would walk as his son, Jesus. He's turning us from rebellion to obedience so that we would become his sons and that we would walk like his son, Jesus. And I'm going to close with our last verse, verse 11. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for by it. To walk as Jesus here and now is to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And God will discipline us so that we would walk as his son, Jesus, so that we would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness as we learn to walk in obedience with Christ. I'm going to read Jesus' words from Matthew 7, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's such a sobering scripture. But then Jesus follows it up. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, or does them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. So in faith, we believe that we are loved by God. In faith, we believe that we are loved by God, and in our obedience to him, we see his love on display as we are being transformed here and now by that love that dwells in us. And so our longing, our deep longing to be loved by God and to be assured of God's love, he shows us in the person of his Son, sending Jesus to us and saying, I will do anything and give everything for you to know and to understand my love. And I will come to you and I will invite you into my family, that you would be my beloved son, my beloved daughter. And I promise you that I will discipline you as I walk with you, that I will draw near to you and I will correct you and I will teach you how to walk in faith, that you might be obedient to the ways of a son or a daughter of God, the way that my son, Jesus, walked in perfect obedience to me. This is the promise of God, our Father, and his great, great love to his people. Amen. We preached last weekend about believing, the importance of this in this race of faith, that we would come to a belief in God, that he would be our strength and our everything. And when we don't just believe with our words, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, and out of our heart flows rivers of living water, fruit of peace and righteousness. And we should be seeking to walk in obedience with God, a God who's loved us, who's saved us, who sustains us, and who empowers us to be obedient, that we might walk in his ways, that we might experience a piece of the heaven to come here and now on earth. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your proclamation of love over your people. Lord, thank you that you would sacrifice everything for us, that you would come and adopt us, Lord, that there are no more orphans in this room if they are your people, Lord. That spirit of the orphan is gone. We have been adopted as your sons and your daughters. And you pour out your love on us lavishly, Lord. And we praise you for your correction in our life, that you direct us, that you lead us, that you guide us. Help us to remember that even amidst the painful things in life, you are at work in them, shaping and molding us, that you are not against us, that you are for us, that you're not far from us, that you are near to us, and that you love us, and that we can be assured of that as we look to your Son, Jesus, this morning. So we praise you, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.